So as we work through our series on the clay pot conspiracy, how the Lord uses His children who are weak to show forth His strength. I love that. I love the fact that we don't have to be embarrassed or ashamed that we are weak people, because that gives us an opportunity to recognize that weakness and recognize our God has supplied the power to live out this life. The strength, the grace, because remember, we have that treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of who? God, and not of us, man, right? And so we are constantly looking at the different angles of that teaching in Scripture, because what happens if we're not careful, like it did with the Corinthians, the church emphasizes the sensational, the spectacular, the polishedness of the church. And it's a trap, right? And so I'm thankful for this book that just brings out the truths of Scripture referring to and relating to how God has chosen weakness to show forth His glory, His power, and His strength. Well, we're in wonder number 6. Tonight, wonder number 6, and we're going to see here tonight, that is, now I'll change the wording a little bit because it's written specifically to leaders, but Dave Harvey wrote it to servant leaders, anybody leading in any capacity, but I brought it down to the church of us even as members. So to build a strong church through weak members, which we all recognize we are weak in and of ourselves, we must aim for healthy practices. And we're going to try to get two of those tonight, but we're going to have healthy practices. You recognize that the acronym there, but we're going to take each letter and show forth a truth here tonight. But let's look at our scripture, Matthew chapter 16. Now, you'll remember the context here, that Jesus is preparing to go to Calvary. And He has been letting the disciples know of what His plans are to do in that. And, you know, through that whole process, the disciples have not been very open to what God is wanting to do. Now, I can relate here, and I think you can too, when it comes to Peter and how he responds to the Lord several times in his ministry. And that is when it comes to, Lord, we're not sure if you know what you're talking about. Now, let's look down here in our text. Verse 20, then charged he his disciples that they should tell no man that he was Jesus the Christ. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things. Now we've been looking at the idea of suffering. Of course, that shows weakness. Suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him. Now, I don't know. I wasn't there, so we can use our imagination, can we not? It said Peter took him. What exactly did that look like? I envision this. I could be wrong, so if you have a better imagination, more power to you. But I almost envisioned Peter pulling Jesus aside and almost acting like almost a Coach Peter. Coach Peter. And Coach Peter pulls the Lord aside and says, now, Lord, we probably need to have a talk. There's maybe some things you don't understand what you're saying. And I don't know all what was going through Peter's mind, but it says it began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord." In other words, don't even entertain this thought, Lord, what you have just told us. It says, this shall not be unto thee. Now, we can't be too hard on Peter, because a lot of times we find ourselves wanting to tell the Lord what he shouldn't be doing or what he should be doing. Are we not? We may not say it, but we think it in our minds. But what we find here is Peter is just not realizing that the Lord has chosen a path of suffering, which to Peter was a sign of weakness. To Peter, this is, listen, we can't reveal any weakness before the Roman government or the Jewish scribes and Pharisees. We can't do that, Lord. We're here to conquer. We're here to show we're the most powerful and we're going to win and the kingdom is going to be established in their mind. That's what they were hoping for. And that's why I believe he rebuked the Lord. Said, Lord, we can't show any sign of weakness. Well, I believe Peter's learning, just like we are, that, well, God uses weakness to accomplish his will. And we see here that he turns and drops this infamous phrase unto Peter, and he says, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Now, it is no mistake that Jesus is going to immediately take them to what it means to be a disciple. Jesus said unto them in verse 24, unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his what? His cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. In other words, can I even say this? He that will save face. He that will always put up a front of strength. He that will always try to convince mankind that he's polished and powerful and doing well. You and I, if we try to do that, we're losers. But Jesus said, and whosoever will lose his life. That's those that will be willing to suffer shame for his name. Those that will be willing to battle through the Christian life and even through hurt and discouragement and oppression. Those that will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He's teaching Peter a lesson here about the fact that strong churches are made up of weak people. But as we are in weakness, striving to honor the Lord for so that His glory may be manifested, I believe there are some very key principles and truths that we need to follow to remain a healthy church. I think there's a wise saying that Dave Harvey gave in his book called, there's a such thing as a wise weakness. It's not a false humility, you know, that idea, well, I can't do anything, I'm just a weakling. No, that's wrong. I think the wise weakness is recognizing your weakness and recognizing that God Almighty can give you the power to do what you need to do. That is the truth. And there's a wise weakness in that because it will help us be self-aware, and then it will help inspire us to be God-aware. Self-aware and then God-aware. Now, we too can get in this mindset that Peter was in. We don't really prioritize the aspect of the Christian life that it does involve suffering. Again, what we have learned through this truth and something that's helped me that I have to admit to you tonight, that in my time in Bible college, I didn't quite grasp this. And even in my first, 8 years here as a pastor, I feel like just in the past year or two, I've really began to understand this truth that we are to embody the gospel daily. as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And that involves, again, we've talked about that, the death, burial, resurrection life daily. There are moments of suffering. There are moments of what's going to happen. Things seem to be buried. There's no movement. What's going on in my life? What's going to happen here? And then there are breakthroughs. There are resurrections that take place daily. And I think we've really got to understand that, because if we don't, in my opinion, I base it on Scripture, I believe, my observation is that Christians, there'll be discontentment and discouragement, because we have this fantasy idea of like this Christian life that we can reach a level where we really just don't like face hardships any longer. We don't suffer any longer. Things are provided more often, and we don't face oppression any longer. But it's just not true. It doesn't exist. But what does exist, and this is the beautiful thing about it, we do become more and more like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? When we embody the gospel, the Christ life becomes more and more apparent in my life. It's not that I've reached some pinnacle where I'm now void of not as many hardships or setbacks or disappointments or hurt. No, I am just simply seeking to be more Christ-like. But in the midst of all these things, this acronym, if you will, HELPFY, it's going to help us to understand how to encourage each other as we live out the Lord. Now, Peter, we can't be too hard on Peter, but he was not being an encouragement to the Lord. Lord, no, not you, Lord. You've made a mistake here. You can't be going and talking about this suffering and dying and rising again stuff. No, Lord. But we can't be harsh on Peter, because his instincts here seem to be rather rational. I mean, here their team leader, Captain Jesus, has been with them 3 years, and he's been teaching them. And there has been the time, of course, that we see that he's telling them what he's going to do. But they've watched him do miracles. They've watched him rebuke the Pharisees and their self-righteousness. Peter and those have just watched him. And man, yes, show that power, Jesus. Show them what you can do. And then we get to this point where Jesus is saying, well, actually, I'm getting ready to go to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. And then that's where Peter, of course, loses his mind. He's like, no. God forbid. We can't do that. We got things to do, Lord. We got a mission to accomplish. And obviously, we need you here. We need your leadership. And the mission needs you here. And many times when we get into tight spots and difficult spots, We can have a Peter syndrome, you know, and convince the Lord this is really not the best situation that we could be in. But let me just make this statement. If you want to write this down, Peter didn't understand. Without the weakness of the cross, there would be no good news. That's a great statement. It's not original with me. It's out of the book. Without the weakness of the cross, there would be no good news. There would be no gospel. There would be no local church. There would be no universal church. There would be no good news. But because Jesus chose the path of suffering, where a demonstration of showing a weakness to the world, because the Romans saw that as a weakness. Of course, they saw the cross as the epitome of weakness, being crucified. They saw that. The Jews saw this weakness, and even the disciples are saying, no, we got to take another route. And I'm just saying, my point that I think we have to grasp, even as a local church and as individuals, we must be honest about the fact that God's not calling us to just look powerful. And I'm just now feel like that's because, you know, brother, with FTL and with outreach and the different things like that, the temptation is to look like, yeah, we're really doing something. Am I right, Christian? And we could say that about the different areas of our life. You know, we want to look good. And hey, we should strive for excellence. We have a good testimony. But the fact of the matter is, the truth of the matter is, we get in our mindset that that's really what's going to make us successful, is if we're looking good to the world's eyes. And God's saying, no, there's going to be some real discipleship training here. And so we can trace their ignorance back, really. We can trace the disciples' ignorance of success back to the idea of, hey, we're just setting up a kingdom here. We're just going to look good. We're going to make these bad guys look really, really bad. And we're going to look really, really good because we're going to win. But they didn't look at success in the right way. When we look at success without weakness, our mission without a cost, which basically that's why Jesus went on into the following verses to talk about what's it going to cost you. So if we look at success without a cost, that's not true success. And then, as I mentioned, it is not without pursuing a godly influence by embodying the gospel message. So how does this paradox apply practically to us? Like here, May the 6th, 2026. Well, let's look at the first two together quickly. Letter H, the way we help each other to fulfill the will of God in this matter of clay pots and weak vessels showing the power of God is, number one, we honor others. We honor others. That's letter H. Honoring others. Would you go over to Romans chapter 12 with me? Romans chapter 12. Does somebody want to read verse 10? Help my voice a little bit anyway. I can get you maybe read some scripture. Specifically, the last part of the verse is what we're going to focus on. But does somebody want to read Romans 12:10? Kathy, can you say it loudly? Amen, sister. Let it rip. Amen. Let's say the last part of that verse all together as a church. In honor, preferring one another. So this is the idea of honoring one another is very important. And you could, some translations have this idea, but it's amazing. Basically, hey, it's really out when you, this idea of preferring one another, it's almost carries the idea of outdoing one another to show honor to one another. It's really special. What does honoring someone look like? Well, this is what I believe it is. I believe it is always making sure, and this is not flattery we're talking about. I'm talking that it is voicing value to people. You are valuable. Remember, we've been talking about that in Thessalonians, how that helps us keep us, our minds pure. We don't look at people as objects or products. No, you have value. Your body, your life, you as an individual, the gifts God's given you, you're valuable. And we honor each other by being able to find ways to voice that value. Telling your friends and your family members, your children, your spouse, how much you value them. I'm telling you, we're all weak vessels. And I tell you what, when we're walking in as weak vessels and the power of God is working through us, I believe that it is so encouraging for us to be able to honor one another. We give Jesus honor when we speak of Him, especially publicly, about what He means to us. And I believe it is important, and it is a biblical principle, truth, that we make sure we take time to honor one another in a church setting. Honor has impact. It must be present in the church, and not only just in general terms, like, in other words, Joanna, you're a really good cook, or that was a good meal, which I should say that. But I should also say, honey, that lasagna was amazing. I mean, the noodles, the beef, the texture, the combination, I mean, it was on the spot, not to mention that incredibly good Texas toast you made. It's good to get specific. And I'm sorry for all of you who didn't have supper yet, okay? But you know, we really need to do that. We're not trying to be flattery, but when we give someone honor, let's be specific about that. And look for ways. And get this. This is something that a purpose of honoring. It can serve as two purposes as members in a local church. Because, you know, again, God wants us to build each other up. And we can look at that more in detail. But what does it do when you honor someone? Well, this is one of the things it does. It turns the attention away from me and turns it to you. Did anybody else wake up this morning naturally self-centered? Of course you did. We're only thinking of others first when we yield to the Holy Spirit. It just doesn't come automatic, does it? But we seek to honor one another because it really, and I like the way Dave Harvey put it, he said it weakens our self-infatuation and subverts our desire to grab glory when we give honor, when we prefer one another. We seek to be specific in that. I don't think it would be a stretch tonight. I don't think it would be a stretch that says by honoring others, it weakens our grip of self-centeredness. I don't think that's a stretch. I think when we make it a point to honor other people, I believe it can help get the self-focus away. And so that's important. Second, I believe it's important that we all find things to celebrate about one another. In this clay pot that we have, we go through life and we do face failures, don't we? We do face setbacks and we do face loss. Remember we talked about, you know, suffering includes forms of loss. Grieving is just not when you lose the loved one. Sometimes it's losing health. Sometimes it's just losing a relationship. There's so many things we could apply that with. But let's all agree tonight, we need to honor one another, to build of an encouragement. And so one of the ways that we think upon that is it really celebrates those things where you are serving the Lord. Think about that. What you're doing in ministry right now. What you're doing for your profession. What you're doing as a friend. It's giving deliberate focus on encouraging one another. This idea of a healthy in culture as clay pots. And we know that we're not going to take time to look there, but even David found joy in the midst of suffering. And the people around him. Listen to what he says in Psalm 16:3. He writes, "As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight." One of the ways that I believe that we can continue to honor others is I think it's important to underscore the support people have been to you in your Christian life. Think about how important that is. I want you to take just a moment right now and think upon the Christians that God has brought to you in your life over the years of your Christian life and have used to make you and help you be where you are today. And I think it's good to talk about them. I do. And not to, again, it's not flattery and it's not exaggerating and it's not to overemphasize, you know, where it gets awkward, but just taking time to say, you know, I'm sure I can think about one. Even in my study, I even reached out to the wife because he's now in heaven. But David Knickerbocker, he was a gentleman that was probably at the time I met him, he may have been in his 80s, but he really didn't even know me, but he took me in and started encouraging me. I met him at a tent, like a camp meeting, I should say. And he really taught me a lot about prayer, the importance of prayer. He taught me a lot about just serving the Lord with humility. And he was a humble man. But I thank God. And because of him, he took me on a missions trip to Vermont, where he had planted a church back when he was in his 30s. So here we are going. He takes me to this place. He hasn't been there since he's planted the church. It's been like 40 years. And just watching him interact with the people going there, just, wow, he really showed me a lot about ministry. And I could go down the line, and so could you, with all these different people that God has providentially placed along your pathway that has helped you be the vessel you are today. And you know who gets the glory for that? God does. So by giving honor to others, we're realizing, look, I didn't do all this on my own. God sent strategic people in my life at the right time to just invest life into me. And it honors the Lord and it honors them. So never stop doing that. And people will be encouraged. People will be helped. Now, I'm going to say this because it's true. Proud people don't do that. Proud people are not interested in honoring others. But we don't want to be proud people, do we? No, we want to give God the glory for the people that He's brought into our lives and to help us to get where we are today. Sam Crabtree said this, God is glorified in us when we affirm the work He has done and is doing, get this, in others. So the work He has done in others and how that has benefited us is a great thing for us to recognize. So in closing tonight, let me give you letter E, and that goes along with honoring, but it's a little different, and that is encourage others more than you seek encouragement. Encourage others more than you seek encouragement. Because if we don't do that, we will get resentful when we are not being encouraged. My focus as a believer is not to be encouraged by you. And I'm thankful when you do, because I even pray for it. And I've told you to pray that. I think it's important. Lord, make me a blessing to someone today. And Lord, would you make someone a blessing to me? That is honoring the Lord. We need that. But if I go through this life thinking, well, I'm always pouring out. They hadn't said anything good about me in at least a month. You start keeping tabs. You know, no, we put the focus on honoring. And this is more, I mean, encouraging. Honor can be more in the idea of public. But encouragement, I think, can even be more so in the private aspect. A text, an email, a letter, just a word privately on what they mean to you and the words they share with you, meaningful words. Let's look over for a moment, and this will be our closing verse tonight. But would you go with me to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. Notice with me in verse 24. Can someone read verse 24? When they get there, verse 24, anybody want to take that one? Dan, you want to take that one? Very good. So let us, that's the believers, to consider one another, to provoke. That means to inspire or stoke, if you will, stir up unto love and good works. And I believe that is speaking in the idea of encouragement. Now, words can sting us, or they can help us soar. Is that truth? It is. It can hurt us or it can help us. And we want to be those people that are using our words to encourage one another and to really, truly make me and make you, our words are wanting to make that next step for the Lord. That next step for the Lord. That's the idea. We know in Proverbs talks about how a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and pitchers of silver. It's just so much the Proverbs says about that. And we want to encourage them. And we want to have a culture of encouragement. And so if we want to have a healthy church, let's agree tonight, it's going to be because we desire to encourage one another in the Lord. Amen. And so tonight, let's close with that thought. Let's be honoring and let's be encouraging, and let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, thank you so much.